Scripture reading for today's lesson will be Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today. The passage that we're looking at this morning is one of many we could look at when we consider together the subject of the local churches that belong to Jesus Christ, purchased by his blood. And in thinking about local churches, it's good to remind ourselves quite often, I think, why we need the local church. And so this is the avenue that I've selected to study with you this morning. I hope that it will be profitable to you. And I know that it will, because I'm not giving you the opinions of men. I'm showing you what God has said in his book. I know we will profit from that study. As the apostles that Jesus had personally selected during his personal ministry awaited the coming of the kingdom of God that Jesus had preached about, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that following the death of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, which declares him in a powerful way to be the Son of God, by the way, according to what Romans said in the letter to the Romans in Romans 1 and verse 4, Jesus Christ had, by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise that the Father had given, saying, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said unto them in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Jesus Christ, you recall, had commissioned his apostles to do this preaching after he was demonstrated to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And as he prepared to ascend back to heaven to be with the Father, those that he had trained over a period of a few short years were to go about and do his work. And he gave them this final commission, which is at the end of Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 16. He said to them, in effect, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." One of the records indicates that they were to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching them to be faithful in the things they were taught, teaching them to abide in everything that the Lord had commanded them. And this is exactly what they did, preaching the gospel and making disciples or believers, starting at the city of Jerusalem, just like the Lord told them to remain there until they received power from on high. Then to Judea, then to Samaria, and on to the remotest part of the earth, as was commanded them in Acts 1 and verse 8. The results of their preaching and teaching, making disciples, wherever they went, are clearly seen in the pages of the New Testament and referred to quite often as the church. The church which Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus made that promise there. Matthew records it in his gospel. A promise which was not forgotten. A promise which was very important in the purpose of the coming of the Son of God. I will build my church, Jesus said in that passage. And now we see that his church is built, starting with the group in Jerusalem that is mentioned in the church in Jerusalem, Acts 8 and verse 1, and many other passages in the book of Acts. As the church increased, we can see that it increased in the cities exactly where the Holy Spirit commanded the apostles in giving them the great commission that the Lord had given, in exactly the cities and areas where the Holy Spirit has specified. Judea, Galilee, Samaria, Acts 9, verse 31. We read about the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The churches in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe of Asia Minor, as you and I know it, mentioned in Acts 14, 19 through 23, and many other local churches that were founded as the apostles scattered out from the city of Jerusalem and preached the gospel everywhere they went and established groups of believers in different localities. This gets it down to the personal level where people live their daily lives. People, maybe people who don't travel very much, became believers, and they banded themselves together in local groups. God's method, God's purpose, God's plan for covering the earth with His knowledge requires the establishment of local groups of believers in every place where they can possibly exist, all over the land, such that every congregation of God's people is a radiating center for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the furtherance of the gospel. Local congregations were planted in every community where the gospel was preached and where men and women believed and were baptized in Acts 18 and verse 8, specifically mentioning there the church in the city of Corinth. These groups of baptized believers constituted exactly what God had in mind to be established in various locations throughout the world. The churches of God in their localities, they were started by inspired men who taught the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever they could, with every local church being divinely appointed to engage in a certain work. A work that the Lord had in mind. They were not to devise various works that they thought were good to be involved in. They were to do the work that the Lord provided to be done in these local radiating centers for the gospel. And incidentally, it's quite interesting to note that in one generation, the gospel was preached to such a magnitude that it manifests the results or the fruit bearing all over the known world. Colossians 1, verse 6, Colossians 1 and verse 23. The success of this divine pattern for making the manifold wisdom of God known is clearly seen in the pages of God's book. The manifold wisdom of God, Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 10, might be made known through the church. When an individual looks at the result of what God purposed a long time ago, and he sees that he uses the instrumentality of men appointed to carry out the establishing of his purpose, when men look at that, they see something they can appreciate. What is it? The wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. We can see the outcome of what God had in his mind and in his plan, and we will come to the conclusion our God is very wise. That proves conclusively that the local churches are abundantly adequate to do the work that God wants them to do in this world, if they utilize the means and the opportunities that the Lord has given them for their own growth and development. If these groups of believers follow the New Testament plan, they'll be exactly what the Lord had in mind, and they'll function in exactly the way the Lord had in mind, and they will bring about the good results that the Lord had in mind from the very, very beginning. This is a local church. And this local church belongs to Jesus Christ. And it does so long as we abide in His Word. Abiding in His Word, we are disciples indeed, Jesus taught. And if we are disciples indeed, and make the agreement to come together in unity and in peace and respect for the Word of God, subject to the Word of God, as a group of believers in this locality, we're exactly what the Lord had in mind in the establishment of local churches in the first century. So I can say to you, I believe that the church, the Old Hickory Church of Christ in Jackson, belongs to the Lord. And I can say to you that I believe the Lord established this church, but He did that in much the same way that He established marriage. And I want to draw a parallel between these so you'll be able to understand what I'm talking about. Let's think for a minute about the concept of the local church and the concept of marriage and put those two concepts together as the plan of God. The plan of God for believers to be united in the local church. The plan of God for husband and wife to be united in the relationship of marriage. Let's think about some ways in which those are alike. The Lord gave and sanctioned the concept, the plan, the pattern for both of those, the local church and marriage, with God's purpose and God's functioning of His church and the function, how marriage is supposed to function. Included in the pattern, God supplied instructions via command or the example that those who followed Jesus showed us what to do, what to teach. And the implication of what they said and did as to how it comes into being and its function. What does it do once it exists? What does the local church do once it comes into existence? What is a marriage for when husband and wife are united together? What are they to do? How are they to function in life? You see the similarities because both come from God. All of this is provided for man in the pages of God's book. But believers or disciples in Jackson, Tennessee, established this particular local church, this team, if you will, this comradeship, if you want to think of it that way, this joint participation in the same goal, just exactly as my wife and I, Sheila, established our marriage together. Just exactly in the same way. The nature of the two associations is that we are fellow workers together. My wife and I are fellow workers together to accomplish what the Lord wants us to accomplish in the plan that He gave us, marriage. We, as believers in Christ, are workers together in the plan that God has given for His local church that we may function in a way that He's described in His book, the purpose of our association together. We're fellow workers, we're partners, we're colleagues, we're companions, we're comrades, if you will, as respects their coming into being and how they are very, very similar, the local church and marriage. Also, being products of God's plans, of course, but being products of God's plans, the plan is set in place, but it awaits the exercise of the human will. You're not forced into a local church. No one brings you here in bondage. No one ties you up and says, this is where you're going to be. You're going to be a member of this local church. No one makes a robot out of you or a slave out of you and says, you're going to marry that person and you're going to do it tomorrow. That's not the case. Men come to believe in Jesus Christ and of their free will agree to unite with other believers in the local congregation and function according to the will of the Lord. Two people, husband and wife, agree and have the same will to be joined together in the marriage relationship and function in that relationship as God intended all the days of their lives. So, products of God's plan, yes, but these plans await the will of the human and the conduct of the human in order to fulfill the arrangement that God had in mind. If we would have the blessings that have come to each, we must form the unions that each association requires. If we want the blessings that God has in mind to be heaped upon us as members of the local church, then we have to will to be a part of the local church. Join ourselves to it. Cement ourselves to it. And be dedicated and faithful to the Lord in it. Much the same way that we do in marriage. If we want the blessings that God makes available in marriage, the many blessings that God has made available there, then we will, as husband and wife, to come together and maintain that relationship and the unity of it according to God's plan. And because the human will is involved, that doesn't lessen the importance of the local church. Just like the human will being involved doesn't lessen the importance of marriage. And we might make this point also. There's not an acceptable substitution for God's plan for the local church. Just like there's not an acceptable substitution for God's plan of marriage between a husband and a wife. The mechanics of the local church are very simple if we think about them. It takes a plurality of saints to make a local church. More than one. One Christian is not a local church. But a plurality of Christians who have made the agreement to work together in this capacity are the local church. They do form the local church, the team, the association. And each saint must will to be a part of that and put forth the necessary effort to maintain the peace and the unity that God requires among His people, the brotherly love that should be there one toward another. And eliminate the difficulties and the sins of the old life and the problems and the trespasses and the things that are wrong that will disrupt that relationship. We have to be willing to accept others. In the local church, this is very important. Be willing to accept others. And in marriage, it's very important. Be accepting of the one that you marry, even though she or he may have some habits that are different from yours or some training that's different from yours. You have to be willing to accept the others. There has to be mutual agreement. That's what is necessary. They cannot function as a team without agreeing to some common standard. In the local church, believers agree together. The gospel of Christ tells us what to believe and what to practice. That's our common standard as God's people. In the marriage relationship, that's our standard as well. But people coming together in this agreement to some common purpose cannot function in an effective way without agreeing on a common standard, can it? If one group of people is using one standard and another segment of that group is using another, will they ever have unity? Will they ever be united? Will they ever have peace? Will they ever be able to function together? Not by following two different rules, will they? So it's very important to have the same standard in direction and guidance and common oversight, which is fulfilled in the local churches in the New Testament by elders or bishops, pastors, overseers serve in this capacity, 1 Thessalonians 5 and other passages. So teamwork necessitates a pooling of our means and our abilities, a pooling together, this team, this local congregation of people who work for the same ends. We all have different talents. We all have different resources, and we use those together to accomplish the purposes of the Lord. And so, the local church. And thus, the Old Hickory Church that belongs to Jesus Christ in this locality, Old Hickory Boulevard, Jackson, Tennessee. Much the same as the local church in the city of Corinth. And Paul addressed them and said, when you come together as a church, and then proceeds to tell them something they are to do collectively, as a group, as a local church. Now, if Christians think about it very carefully, they will realize that we need the local church. And if not, God would not have provided for the local church. If not, early Christians would not have been members of a local church if they're not necessary. They are necessary. So let us note three basic benefits of the local church. Three basic benefits of the local church. Only three. Only basic benefits of the local church. You can probably think of some others. But I want to mention these three to you. Number one, mutual edification. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, the whole reason that Jesus gave the early church gifts that he specifically mentions, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those gifts, the whole reason for that was to equip the saints or the Christians for the work of service. What are they to do? Relax? No, work. What kind of work? The work of service. Service to who? Christ. For what purpose? For the building up of the body of Christ. How long? Until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How long should we do this? Until every one of us, as a member of the local church, you can look at them and say, that person looks exactly like Christ. How do you know? By what he says and what he does. That's a pretty powerful point, don't you think? How long do we do this? Till we mature? Mature into what? A unified body, perfect unity, no disagreement between any of us. Why? Because we're all the same. Because we're robots? No. Because we've learned and we've matured. And we've exercised what is good. And what does it make us into? We look like Christ. Who does? All of us. Well, that means we all look the same. Sure it does. There's one standard. Jesus Christ. That's our standard. The fullness of Christ. Paul goes on to say that as a result of that, if we all look like Christ and are matured like Christ, and are all unified, there won't be any children. We'll all be mature. There won't be any children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There are a lot of doctrines in this world, aren't there? A lot of teachings in this world. But if we all go in the same direction, follow the same teaching, look for the example of Christ, make myself look like Christ, encourage others to do the same, so that we mature and we all look like Christ, we'll all be the same, won't we? We won't be affected by various doctrines that come and go in the history of men. We won't be tricked by the trickery of men or by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. What will we do? We'll speak the truth in love, in verse 15, grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted and joined together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every part of the body does this, grows toward maturity. The members of these local congregations, with their knowledge of the importance of this and the responsibility that every local church in the divine plan has, are obligated to do everything within the bounds of what is true and what is righteous to build up and to make strong the local church of which they are a part and should be a part. What does that involve? Exhortation from Hebrews 10, 25. Hebrews 3:13, Colossians 3:16, but just to mention one, Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another. That's a divine instruction for the believers to do, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called a day, that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What happens if we don't encourage each other in the local church? Local church is not important. I can show up if I don't have anything better to do. No. What happens if we don't encourage one another? The answer's right here in Hebrews 3:13. We'll be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive, and it hardens us. It hardens us to where we're molded by something else. We become hard and difficult. Unity? Not for me. Peace in the body? Not for me. Growing to be like Christ? Not for me. Because I'm hardened and I'm not budging. That's what sin will do to us. The remedy for that is encourage each other. Day by day. Notice that if we fail to encourage one another, some of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Support. Secondly, support and comfort. 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, I want to tell you something. He told them several things. He said, comfort one another with these words. What are we supposed to do? Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Sympathetic toward one another. Feel what other people feel in the body. That'll help us to be united. That'll help us to grow like Christ wants us to. And what do our parents do if they love us? And we do something that we should not do. If they love us, they correct us, don't they? What do our brethren do? If we do something we should not do. Something in the opposite direction of unity, peace, and the example of Christ. They grab us by the coattails and try to turn us around, don't they? Because they love us. Because they care for us. They want the body to be unified and believers to rejoice together. So sometimes correction is necessary. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. See that? Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. In 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's valuable. Christ died for him. He needs to be a part of the local church, and he needs to be maturing so that he can be like Christ, but he needs encouragement to do that. And out of the love that you have for others, encourage him. Be patient with him. Work with him is the idea. Every informed member who sincerely wants the local church to be everything that God wants it to be will attend all of the meetings of the local church that is possible for them to attend. In Hebrews 10, 24, verse 24 beginning, let us consider how to stimulate one another. How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You see, that's part of the encouragement in the local church that comes from others to me and from me to others. Encourage others. Stimulate one another to what? Love and good deeds. Who describes the good deeds? Who defines what they are? The Lord. What are some good deeds we can do? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. These verses command every member of the local church to provoke others to love and good works by being in the assembly. You can't provoke another believer to love and good works if you don't show up in the local church. You've got to be in the local assembly. And if you forsake the assembly, the Hebrew writer says, as the custom of some is, in that day, you are not stirring others up to love and good works. And the Lord is pointing you out to others as an example. Don't imitate that person. Don't be like that person. Avoid that person. He warns all not to act like those who have adopted the custom of forsaking the assembling of yourselves altogether. Don't be like that person. Some members have not forsaken the assembling together, but are deprived of the blessed privilege of attending through circumstances beyond their control. There's a difference between forsaking a good work and being deprived of the privilege of doing it. Please search your own heart. Every person usually does what he or she decides they want to do. And if we want to be a part of the local church, and if we want to grow and mature and be like Christ and encourage other people to do the same, which is our business here, if we want to do that, we have to be involved in the local church. And if we're involved, we're going to have to be there. And we need to give up all of the things of the world that capture our attention that make it easy for us to say, I can't be there because, you know, I've really got to do this. What is more important in the mind of Jesus Christ, who will judge us in the last day? What is more important for us to do when the church meets together? Be there or be somewhere else? I think to be there, don't you? Don't you sincerely want the local church to grow? Don't you earnestly desire to provoke others to love and good works? Here is how God said, do it. Try and you'll see that it works. Mutual edification in the local church, very important. Secondly, combined talent. This principle is taught in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul repeatedly says, the body of Christ, in reference to this local congregation of God's people meeting in the city of Corinth, the body is one. Now, it has many members, but it is one. We're all a part of the body. And no part of the body can say to any other part of the body, we don't really need you. You're really not good enough to be in our body. Can we? Read that sometime very carefully in 1 Corinthians 12. We won't take the time to read all of those verses right now, just for the sake of time. But you'll find that the case, that members are to have the same care one for another. That none of us have any business pointing out another member and saying, we really don't need you. Because God has placed the members in the body according to His purpose. We don't have any business messing around with God's purpose, do we? We don't have any business whittling on God's end of the stick, do we? We have enough business of our own to attend to the things that we rightfully should. No member of the body is unimportant. If we start making decisions about who the important members are and who we can let go and forget about, we're in trouble. We've caused division in the body. And division is a very serious thing in the body of Christ. Any local congregation is a very serious thing in the mind of the Lord, and the Lord will not hold guiltless those who contribute to the division of the body. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Also, in another passage that we've considered in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, the whole body fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, you see. That's the way God looks at it. Every joint supplies. And it works properly. Each individual part works properly. And if each individual part works properly, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. You see, it works that way. Building up of itself in love. And furthermore, in Romans 12, here's what Paul says. We have gifts that differ. You have gifts that I don't have. I have gifts that you don't have. One of our purposes in the body is to discern what those gifts are that we possess and use them in service to God, and we all have them. God has given them to us. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, Paul told the Roman Christians, and each of us is to exercise them accordingly. During that time, Paul said, let me remind you Roman Christians of some. If prophecy, prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. If service is your gift, then do that according to your ability. If one who teaches is a gift, then do that teaching. He who exhorts, then do that exhortation. If you have the ability to encourage someone, you encourage them, he's saying. If you have the ability to give, give liberally. If you have the ability to lead, do it with diligence. If you have the ability to show mercy, do it everywhere that you possibly can. If you have the ability with cheerfulness to encourage other people. If you're a person that has a smile on your face all the time, you have the ability to encourage anyone just by walking up to them face to face and giving them a big smile. It's always on your face anyway, right? You know that does a lot of good for a person if you smile at them. It really does. You know, just a few little encouraging words, just a few, positive. And it may not seem to be much, but it really is. K. Can't you remember in your own personal life, someone said something to you many, many years ago? Maybe it was just a sentence. Maybe two sentences. But it was positive, and it was encouraging and building up to you. And don't you still remember it now? Don't you? You weren't locked in a basement somewhere. You interacted with people, right? Someone, something positive to you that even you still remember now. How important is just a few words of encouragement to someone? So very important. Don't minimize that. Why am I saying that? Don't minimize that. Because you have a great power that God has given you in the body to promote the kingdom of God. And you can do that with a few encouraging words. Different people are fitted for different works. Yes. And the local church is not a one-man show. The local church is far from a one-man show. And then thirdly, finally, this brief point, the local church is important because it allows us to combine our resources. Not only combining the different talents that we have, someone has a need. Who's good at that? Well, these three are really, really good at that. They're uniquely qualified. Let's encourage them. Let's help them. Let's learn from them as they do this good work, and it'll build up the local church. And also, our local church combines resources. Resources of money. Resources for preaching the gospel. Philippians 4, Paul said, you've done well. When he wrote the Philippian Christians, you've done well to share with me. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at first preaching the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not only for the preaching of the gospel, but also in Acts 11 for helping needy saints. Here's an example in Acts 11 that shows that some prophets came down to Jerusalem to the Antioch local church. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the reigns of Claudius, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means. Each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. How did they raise this money? Paul shows in by his instruction to the Corinthian Christians how this is done in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Notice the collection had a specific group in mind. Believers. There's some believers over in the other local church. They're struck by famine. They're having a hard time. We have the ability to help them. There may not be a single person who can fulfill that need, but you know, if we all work together and all give what we can, and other churches do that everywhere, Paul has in mind, we can take care of the needs of those brethren. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do ye also. On the first day of every week, the New American Standard Bible says, and other translations have the footnote in there that explains it's the first day of every week. When Christians are used to gathering together, the first day of every week, every one of you is to put aside and say that as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. What we take away from this is that money is necessary in the building up of the local church and in doing the work that God requires. God, who could have provided all of the material needs for everyone without involving the local church, why do you suppose that he involved the local church? God can make blessings rain upon people from wherever he chooses because he has the power and the ability to do it. Why depend on the local church somewhere? That's an interesting question to think about. Why did God choose that means to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish among people? He could have done it without calling on man for anything. But this duty was assigned to Christians for the good of Christians. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20 and verse 35. Of course the receiver is blessed by the gift. But the giver obtains blessings through his giving that could not be obtained in any other way. And that's a great blessing. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. The earnestness and sincerity of your love can be determined by your liberality. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, Paul said, and these will have a profitable accounting when we give account to God, when we have to stand before God about what our opportunities were and how we responded to them. Philippians 4, 16 through 17. These are things generally known and admitted to be mighty factors in it, involved in building up the local church, and will be observed by all faithful men who indeed want the church to be efficient and function in the manner which the Lord prescribed, to succeed in the great work assigned to every local church, assigned to them by the Lord of heaven. That is our sole intention and purpose here. So one purpose of the local church is mutual assistance in getting to heaven. Encourage each other. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works from Hebrews chapter 10 that we looked at. Assist one another in meeting the physical needs of life. Sometimes people need things. Sometimes you and I can supply them. Sometimes the church together, we can collectively pool our resources and supply them. And we can assist one another in carrying out the work of preaching to others. It's the Lord that we must serve. First and foremost, the Lord needs our loyalty. And we give our loyalty to the Lord. And it's demonstrated by what we do in the church. May God help us to love Him and show that our concern is for our brethren who were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ in the local church. Thanks for listening to me today. We could talk about a lot of other things associated with the local church, but I think these are good for us to think about. I hope they've been profitable to you, and I hope you'll study your Bible very carefully to make sure that what I told you today is in harmony with what God has said in His book. Accept what God has said in His book first and foremost. If you're in our assembly today and we can help you become a Christian, we'd be delighted to do that. As a believer in Christ, you can repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that this very day. The pool of water is behind me. It's heated. It's not ice cold. We have clothing prepared. We have everything that you need to be baptized into Christ if that's your desire today. And we'll help you in every way that we can. We'll encourage you as a part of this local congregation if you wish to be associated with this congregation. We'll help you. We'll build you up. We'll help you mature. We'll do everything that we can do. We'll be patient with you. We'll be gentle with you. We'll provide you any study materials. We'll answer your questions with book, chapter, and verse, whatever it takes. We can help you in any other spiritual way to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. I'd be delighted to pray for you, pray with you. Our merciful God is great. He loves us so very much. But He knows that the way for us to be with Him eternally is to follow the road that Jesus laid down for us. If we can help you do that, please respond to the invitation of the Lord. Come to the front. Let me know about it. While together we stand, encourage you by singing the invitation song.